Jesus said this to his followers about what it means to be his disciple. And I'm reading from Luke chapter 14, verses 28 through 30. Jesus said, "For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who observe it will begin to ridicule him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.'" There are some well-known building projects that illustrate what Jesus was concerned about here. On July 4th, 1848, the cornerstone was laid for the Washington Monument amid much fanfare. Finally, there would be a building with a grandeur suitable to our most revered founding father. But the work went rather sluggishly for 6 years and then was suspended for 2 decades. There weren't enough funds, there were arguments over the design, and there was a civil war to be fought. For 20 years, the Washington Monument sat on the mall at 1/3 of its present height, obviously unfinished. What an embarrassment. A new group with new engineers eventually took over the project. They had to use different stone than what had previously been employed, which is why the upper 2/3 of the obelisk is darker than what was constructed before. The monument was finally dedicated on February 21st, 1885. The effort had taken 36 years from the presidency of James Polk to that of Chester Arthur. This was not exactly a monument to American can-do, get-her-done spirit. But that doesn't come near the record for delay in modern times. Many of you probably remember seeing the shots of Gaudi's Sagrada Familia Cathedral in Barcelona, Spain, during the Olympics that were held there. You know, very famous, ornate, strange structure. It's the city's biggest tourist attraction. That effort was begun in 1882, before the completion of the Washington Monument. And it is still not finished. It has seen many decades go by without much in the way of additions. It was not even dedicated as a church until 2010, just 2 years ago. Was when it was officially opened as something that could be used as a church. 1882, 2010. The latest word, which everybody is putting amazing confidence in, is that it will be finished by 2026. I mean, obviously they're just pulling a number out of the air, it seems to me. But let's give him credit and say that it does get finished in 2026. What's 144 years when you're talking about a masterpiece? And of course, there was the temple work that was going on in Jerusalem, even as Jesus spoke these words in Luke. That was begun in 19 BC by Herod the Great and continued as far as the details on past 60 AD, of course, long after Herod had passed from the scene. One of the great ironies of history is that just as the temple was completed after, you know, 80 plus years of toil, it was destroyed by Rome. I'm sure that as these projects languished, those who had made significant, you know, financial contributions, you know, people who had really put themselves into it, were saying, would you just finish this already? I'd like to see this done in my lifetime. Yeah, well, that wasn't the case in these projects for quite a few. And that is where Paul is in regard to the Corinthians as we come to our passage for tonight. Would you just get this finished already? Jesus was not really concerned about building a tower, was he, when he gave his illustration? He was talking about counting the cost of following him. He was talking about, you know, a careful consideration of what we take on for him. He was talking about the commitment needed to finish what was begun with him. Paul had asked the Corinthians quite a while ago to start up a collection for the needy saints of Jerusalem. But there was a lack of zeal in pursuing this to its completion. And because of this, we have before us an example of a ministry that needs more dedication. So we need to learn from this particular example. God wants us to persevere in the projects that we take on. He wants us to press on to the finish. He wants us to take our ministries at least as seriously as anything else that we do in life, if not more. You know, pastors are sometimes frustrated, if that's the right word, because anything that needs doing in the church must be done by unpaid volunteers. The wheels can grind slowly, shall we say, when there are things to be done in the church. But really, should our attention to a matter be based on whether it is remunerated or not? Should that really be the key factor? I think Paul would say no. Paul would say no. There should be a great zeal for the things that we do in the church. Great zeal for things that we do for him. As I said, at least as much as what we would do in our job, our regular occupation. So this evening, we have a message for the procrastinators, the dawdlers, the perfectionists, and the just plain avoiders in our midst. Sure, we should do a good job in ministry. And that's a topic for other messages. But we should do a good job, an excellent job for the Lord. But get it done already. I found four aspects of finishing what we begin in a timely manner here. And the first one, okay, and this is deep, is that we must begin. Okay? We must begin. We see it in verse 6. As he had previously made a beginning. You have to make a beginning. Start. Launch out. Verse 10. I give my opinion in the matter, for this is to your advantage. Who were the first to begin a year ago? Okay. But there was a beginning. Okay, that is important. I'm kind of having some fun with it, but there's a truth here. Some professing Christians seem to have developed a brilliant strategy for this problem of persevering to the completion of a ministry. They don't ever take on any responsibilities. If we never volunteer, if we never take initiative, never take anything on, we can never be accused of falling short. Many enjoy that temporary freedom from accountability, although it involves disobeying, you know, almost everything that the New Testament tells us about how to function as a member of Christ's body. And I say temporary because we are all accountable to Christ, if nothing else. And we all will appear before his judgment seat to have our activities in the body evaluated. We've already seen that in chapter 5. So you're not really escaping accountability. It will come. But to never begin any task for the Lord among his people is fleshly, irresponsible. Paul praises the readiness of the Corinthians in verse 11. They began, they were ready, they desired this. Okay, that was all good. That was important. They started into this project, this collection, this charity work for the saints in Jerusalem with a good will. We have to have that available spirit or nothing else matters. You never get to thinking about the completion if you don't ever begin. To have no desire to be involved in ministry, well, that's at least as bad as giving up, you know, after you've started or kind of petering out. It's just as bad, if not worse. Of course, we don't want to be like the one son in the parable of Jesus who said to his father, you know, sure, I'll do that job. I got this, no problem, and then never came through. We don't want to be like that. But we don't respond to that teaching of Jesus rightly by never saying, sure, I'm going to be the person to do that. Sure, you can count on me. I'm going to make that commitment. I can do that for you. So the point here is to be open to new ministries, new tasks for the Lord and for his people. Be sensitive and prayerful about what opportunities for service might appear today, might appear tomorrow. He might be presenting you with something tomorrow. Would you see it for what it is because of your available spirit? We cannot be involved in everything, of course. Everything that you hear about somebody's tough time or whatever, you cannot yourself personally respond to everything that comes down the pipe. Perhaps it's time to move from one ministry that has run its course to another that is just beginning. Okay? But only a small percentage of believers are overextended. There are those. Believe me, I as a pastor know that. There are those who are overextended in the work of the Lord. And there are various reasons for that, but a prime one is those who never begin. Most need to step up and share the burden. We should never get to the point where we think, you know, we've done all that there is that we need to do. You know, there are no fresh callings of the Lord to hear and respond to. never get to that place. I don't care where you are in life, what age you are, whatever. It hasn't stopped. Did you get some kind of a message that's not in God's Word about going out to pasture and being done with it all? I think you heard incorrectly if you think you got that message. Maybe you need to turn up your hearing aid. That's a little joke there. The Corinthians, we read here, were abounding in everything. It wasn't like they were, it was just passive and nothing happening. They were abounding in everything with their problems. Yes, we've seen those, but they're abounding in everything. Verse 7. This was an additional work added on to all the other ministries that were going on there in the church. They were involved in other ways, but here was another one that they'd taken on. They say, yeah, we want to do this. We're going to begin to do this. They'd rightly done that. They hadn't just let that fall flat. But now, Paul says, they need to see it through to the end. Okay, you made a beginning. Okay, now let's bring this home. Next, we see that we gain inspiration from Christ for finishing what we begin. You need a model, you need an example, you need inspiration. You look to the Lord for how this is going to happen. Right in the middle of this fairly strong exhortation from Paul. I mean, he's putting things pretty nicely, but this is serious. Fairly strong exhortation. We have this well-known verse 9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." How many who are familiar with this verse? That's a fairly well-known verse in the church. How many could say that it comes in the context of our need to complete the works that we begin for the benefit of others? I doubt if too many people could give you the context for that verse. This all involved sacrificial giving and completing what you've begun and so forth, and that Christ is then given as the example for this. This ultimate example of commitment will help us in proving our sincerity, as we're told to do in verse 8. He says, hey, I want you to prove that you really meant what you said you'd do. And now remember this. I think that there are two ways in which verse 9 encourages us to the completion of our labors on behalf of the saints. The first is the comparison that we can make between whatever it is that we are doing in the church and what Christ did for us. You think of the things that you're doing, or maybe that you're pondering, maybe feel that you should do or might do. You compare that with what Christ did for you. This is especially true when material giving is involved, as it was in this particular ministry. Giving of your own resources, earthly resources and abilities and so forth. I'm sure that there were various reasons why the Corinthians were slow to pull a generous collection together. But one of them was undoubtedly the sacrifices that they would have to make in terms of earthly goodies that they wanted. That played a part. Paul's going to be even a little more clear about that later. And you can hear him as this is presented once again, and hey, we need to dig down and take a good collection today. It's not going to be too long before, you know, these men come through, Paul comes through, etc. Oh, great. You know, I just saved enough to buy a new cart for my donkey. And now Paul wants me to even dig down a little deeper for people I don't even know. And here I was going to spend this money on a nice chicken for our Sunday dinner. I guess it'll have to be lentil stew again. Paul is inviting the Corinthians and all those since through the centuries, inviting us to consider Jesus and what he sacrificed for us. He was not a dependent creature being asked to give, you know, what he could to an even more needy, dependent creature. He was the creator of everything. He was the owner of everything. Giving up all of his privileges to make fallen creatures rich. This is the prince and the pauper. But for real. We became heirs to all the riches of the very Son of God, while he took on our poverty. And worse than poverty of wealth, our poverty of spirit in taking on our sin. Paul's still working off of 2 Corinthians 5:21 here, I think, just in a little different way. The idea he took on our sin, we got his righteousness. Little overtone also of Philippians 2, idea of emptying himself and humbling himself, or that we might be raised up. You know, we often need some perspective, don't we? Perspective. It's one of our hardest things, getting perspective on the circumstances, the sacrifices that we need to make and so forth. We get that perspective here. We will never come close to doing for others what Jesus did for us. We're not in the same ballpark here. So enough with the whining, Steve. But there is an even more important truth to see in this verse. We will not begin or finish our work for the Lord in a way that's pleasing to him apart from his grace operating within us. We are reminded once again that this is not about gritting our teeth and gutting out a ministry in our own strength. Yeah, I guess he really did do a lot, and now I've got to really try to do a lot. That's a waste. That's not pleasing to the Lord. That's nothing. And this is not a moralistic sermon about how you need to get your act together and do better. You might need to do better. I'm not saying you don't need to do better. I'm just saying that's not what this sermon is. You might need to grow. Surely we all need to grow in our commitment to the Lord and his body. But that will not happen through manipulation by me or any kind of carnal pressure. It won't come through any kind of works righteousness mentality. Yeah, he did something for me, so now I got to do something for him, and you know, isn't that just the way it works? No. Do you think that you will imitate Christ's level of sacrifice simply by deciding, you know, I really ought to do that? The important phrase here is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is what leads off the benediction that closes this letter. And you've heard me give that benediction many times. Maybe you didn't know it was the last verse of this letter. But that begins with the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. being with you all. That's what we have to have. His example is great. And we have to have that standard, and we have to have things to keep us honest, but we need the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. The grace that was first in Him and now resides in us by the Holy Spirit. That is what will allow us to begin for the saints, to finish for the saints, and everything good that's accomplished in between. So let's all appeal to that grace. Let's all rest in that. In whatever we attempt, when you are tempted to avoid what you know you ought to do, trust Christ. Seek His grace. His grace is sufficient. We'll learn about that later in this letter. When you're tempted to give up, trust Christ. Whenever you think the sacrifice is too much, trust Christ. He's been there. Boy, has He been there. The grace of Christ will do whatever needs doing through you. A third aspect of finishing what we begin is acknowledging our interdependence. That's verses 13 through 15. Read that with me, 8, 13 through 15. For this, and he's talking about this effort, this charitable collection. For this is not for the ease of others and for your affliction, but by way of equality. At this present time, your abundance being a supply for their need, so that their abundance also may become a supply for your need, that there may be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little had no lack. Do you see what Paul's trying to get across here? We can find ourselves taking a stance of, hey, you know, I'll take care of myself, and I'll take care of my own, and others, you know, they should just do the same. That's not how God has designed the church. That's not how God has designed human beings. That independent posture, that will only rob you and rob others of what God has so wisely given us to share in. This collection was not a one-way street. They might have been tempted to look at it that way. I guess that's why Paul said this. Oh, you know, we give and give and give and, you know, yeah, and they get and great. More blessed to give than to receive. Now, this was not a matter of the Corinthians only giving and never receiving. This was an opportunity to demonstrate the interdependence of God's people. That connection that Christ has created. Ministry of every kind supplies the needs of the whole body. The Spirit has given to each one gifts that combine to make the fullness of the character of God. Everybody ends up with the material and spiritual necessities as we interact according to God's Word. So whatever your ministries are, they are vital to everyone else in the church. Paul speaks of equality in these verses. He's not talking about seeking a formal equality of outcome, such as in communist philosophy. He's talking about the natural concern that we have, that our brothers and sisters have their needs met, certainly their basic needs met. and how, as the church does interact in this way, we will all find that our needs are being met. There will be that equality. He uses the Old Testament illustration of the manna that God supplied for Israel in the wilderness. Not too long ago, we were dealing with that in Exodus. So it's, again, nice to see this here. We did go to this passage at that time, and we can continue to see the connection here. When the people went out on a given morning to gather this heavenly bread, some would find more than others. Well, the next morning it might be the reverse. Old Joe over there came back with a bushel. You could hardly find anything. It was not every man for himself. When the collectors returned, they would make sure that the manna was spread reasonably evenly throughout the camp. There was enough to sustain everyone when each person was doing their part, sharing of what they had, sharing of what God had supplied. At this point in time, the Jerusalem church needed those who had gathered much manna to share with them. Where did that manna come from? Did they make the manna? You know, back in the Old Testament? No. And the analogy is supposed to hold. You know, we don't control and make happen what we have. You think that, you're a fool. This principle, we would say, is that we share what God has graciously supplied to us. Paul makes it clear that the Jerusalem church would share in turn with the Corinthians. Do you see that? Their abundance also may become supply for your need. This is going to work both ways. Well, what does he mean? Well, that would not necessarily be in material things, although it could be if conditions changed. You know, in these two locations, you don't know over time what might happen in these two places. But we would expect that this older and more mature body in Jerusalem, that they would have wisdom and teachers and prevailing prayer to supply to the church at Corinth, material blessings for spiritual blessings, perhaps. All of that is needed in the body. Is one kind of ministry any more spiritual than another? Is one ministry any more crucial than another? No. We need to consider, under this point, this question. What if others had the same commitment to ministry as I have? What if the church was made up of people with my same commitment to this interdependent ministry? If I am careless about my service, if I can go for years and years and never begin anything, finish anything for the Lord, what if that were true of everyone in the church? What if that were true of everyone upon whom I am relying to come through for me? And we can just think about each person and what if they just decided to slough off for a while, not really give it much of an effort at all, not really even show up. We're all providing for each other. It does not take much holding back or just plain heading for the sidelines before the saints start to lack what God has provided. God's provided it. Is it being shared among God's people? And so churches that should have a wealth of material and spiritual riches limp along in poverty. Are you giving and receiving the manna? Last point. Wait for it now. We must finish. Paul uses this word in verses 6 and 11. Finish is the same as complete. This term takes the Greek word for finishing or bringing to an end, teleo. And yes, we had a form of that this morning, the telestai. Puts the preposition epi in front of it, and this intensifies this word to mean accomplishing something perfectly. That's the word used in chapter 7, verse 1, for perfecting holiness. Accomplishing something perfectly. The idea is not that, you know, you create a work of perfection. Okay? That is not for we who are fallen beings to perform, and sometimes that attempt will cause you not to finish. It's the idea of bringing something to its rightful fulfillment. You've pursued something to its natural point of completion. That was how long it should take. It's been done. You move on. There's a time for everything, right? We learned that in Ecclesiastes. A time for everything. There is a time to plant. Now, there's a time to begin. There is a time to uproot, you know, what has been planted. There is a time for a completion of a task. A beginning and an end to most things. There is certainly a time to wrap up a given ministry. And that can be after a relatively short time, as with this collection. He's saying, just get this particular ministry done. This could be when a short-term mission project to Haiti reaches its last day. You knew you were going to be there a certain amount of time. You did what there was to do. You come to the time when you got to go back. It's done. This could be the day when we turn in the baby bottle of coins for Arms of Love, and that collection is done. It gets taken back. We eventually find out this is how much was given, at least for another year. It's done. You know, there's a time for the bulletin board to be put up. There's a time for it to be taken down. You know, so that the next month or theme or whatever can take its place. You know, some things go along in these discrete cycles. You start up. You know, a new phase, you go through it, you get to the end, it's complete, you move on. You've had your year of ladies' Bible study, you know, whatever it is. Or there can be a bigger picture of this. You can take my pastorate here at Bible Baptist. It began over 16 years ago. We're pursuing ministry together right now in the present. And it's a good present. One day, my ministry here, my work here will be finished. It will be completed. And we should have some sense of what the end point of a given ministry will look like, though we don't know when that moment might come often. In this case, there was a deadline for completion when Paul would come through Corinth to collect this gift. We're going to be reading more about the steps that he took to make sure that there would be a gift ready when he came through. The goal was to set aside as much as possible before that time. And it's good to have goals like that for the ministries that we take on. This is what I'm doing. This is what I'm trying to do. This is what would tell me that this is having some kind of a good effect on the body. That way we don't, you know, just kind of keep going and going and going beyond our effectiveness, beyond our zeal, beyond a real need for something to be done in that area. We ministered at Bethalto Care Center for 20 years or so. That's a good long ministry in one place. Recently, we came to the conclusion that avenue of service had come to an end. There did not seem to be an ability or an enthusiasm on the part of the church to continue with that particular ministry. We did not exactly celebrate the fact that it was over, although we rejoiced in what had been done over all of those years, but there was a sense that effort had run its course. We found other projects, in which to be involved, brought new challenges and satisfactions and results in the lives of others. And, some we're still praying about as we get into this Arms of Love, academy. I can never remember exactly what it's called, but you know what I'm talking about. Our Sunday morning prayer time has gone through cycles where, it seemed good timing and very proper to have that, and then it seemed like it wasn't working out as well, and we've let it go, and some things are like that. There will be constant beginnings and completions in the lifetime of a believer. What would the end of your current ministries look like? Perhaps it's never something that you've thought about. What would it look like? How would I know that something had come to its rightful conclusion? What might you do on the other side of that if God should prosper it? Is God giving you, some thoughts, some promptings about things that he would like you to do, and it's time to consider those things more seriously, weigh them against what you are doing, etc. Sometimes we don't know exactly what the Lord is doing with us in a given labor. What is not acceptable, according to this passage, is to have no plan, no sense of what it means to begin or to complete a ministry to the Lord and to His people. To not have that on your radar screen, something that's important, that's unacceptable. I think it's time to finish what I began 40 minutes or so ago. So a few words of conclusion. Is there something in regard to which you need to finish the doing? Get after it. Complete it. Something maybe that you started talking about even a year ago. Paul talks about you showed the readiness for this a year ago, need I remind you. Let's pick this up and get it going. Maybe there was something farther ago than a year ago. Maybe you've been intending to share the gospel with someone. It's time to actually do it. You can only lay the groundwork for so long. Maybe you've been thinking, I really ought to bump up my prayer support or my financial support for a certain missionary or whatever it is. the Spirit's been kind of nagging me about that. I need to really get serious about that. Maybe you have the readiness to do something, but you've never quite jumped in and actually done it. It could be a relatively small act. Setting up for a luncheon or pulling weeds out in front of the church in the spring. Whatever. It could be taking a morning to serve lunch at the Community Hope Center. Stop putting it off. Maybe you're in the middle of something right now and you're procrastinating. Maybe you're putting too much time into the finishing touches. You know, you need to wrap it up and move on. Maybe it's time to make a change from one ministry to another. You've heard me talk about this. That can be totally right and appropriate, moving from one ministry because you feel so called to another. Sadly, with so many, it seems to be, I want to get out of this ministry so that I cannot have one. You must do the evaluation of your own set of ministries. I've tried to spur your thinking here, but I'm not going to do all your work for you. You get together with the Lord on this. Evaluate. Let this passage speak to you. It gives you an opportunity for thinking about, where am I in the work that I do for the Lord? Ultimately, of course, we complete our whole life with Christ here on earth. You know, we can look at the biggest picture, right? Finishing your course. And yes, I'm using Paul's language here. Finishing your course will involve a lot of works that start up and you go through, you know, that in between, and then you complete them. It will involve a lot of those situations with people, with circumstances, you know, with needs, whatever they are. Don't leave anything undone that you have been gifted for, that you have been given a desire for, that the body needs. Let us follow through. And so by His grace, prove the sincerity of our love for the Lord and His people.